city. Let us start off with a few illustrations. We're going to talk about something, first illustration, something that we are quite familiar with in Malaysia, potholes. Something we have very often on Malaysian roads. But this is not a pothole. Somebody in the middle of the night has been putting fake potholes to deter all the mud rumpets from driving. So when you look at all your potholes, you don't know which is real and which is not real. And you know, when you're hungry, you're familiar with the term, I'm so hungry, I could eat a horse. Well, be careful for what you wish for. Because some people have been putting horse meat into your burgers and your lasagna. So before you go galloping down to buy your lasagna, hold your horses, rein in your appetite, because you don't know what you'll be eating. Now, this morning we are talking about deception. And when people deceive, the consequences can be quite tragic. This is a really tragic and bizarre case about a woman in China who spent $100,000 to make her look that good. And she concealed it from her future husband, got married, gave birth to a daughter. The daughter is down there, you can see. And when the husband saw the daughter, accused the wife of having an affair, and then she confessed she had plastic surgery done. The husband then sued the wife on grounds of deception. And tragically, the court actually awarded damages to the husband of $120,000. I mean, it's such a sad story, isn't it? But when deception is revealed, consequences, something we're going to pick up today, not only affect you, but other people get affected. You see, what I'm trying to say is this, and this morning we're going to look at a topic which we rarely talk about, but I think close to our heart. We are all actors to a certain degree. We all deceive. We deceive for many reasons. For some, it's the desire to look good. For others, it's the desire to win 7 medals. And when you are exposed, the consequences are tragic. Being fake is common to all of us. It's the degree and extent that differs. Now, what happens when we take that thinking and we move it to the spiritual level? Then we ask ourselves a simple question this morning. Why are you here? Are you really a Christian? Am I really a Christian? And this morning's parable talks about authenticity. So let's come before the Lord about the real thing. Lord, we come before you now and we ask that we may be able to hide from men. We can maybe pretend to be many things. We can even get away with many things. But you, O Lord, know all things. This morning we ask, we take away our fear. We take away our pride. We take away our desire to conform to social and peer pressure. And we come before you that you, O Lord, are real. And make us in your image to be real. Warts and all, teach us to confront ourselves this morning. And we say this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is a heavy topic. I know right after Chinese New Year, you may not be in the mood for it, but I warn you first, it's a heavy topic. But let me just recap a little bit. The parable of the weeds follows the parable of the sower and precedes the parable of the mustard seed and yeast. What are all three having in common? They all got to do with plants. So let me just give you some context of it. They're all interconnected. The first parable, which Dr. Peter Ng took us through, deals with one type of seed, many types of soil. This one reverses it. One type of soil, different kinds of seeds. And then Jesus goes to a particular seed, the mustard seed, in a parallel parable with the leaven and yeast. Now, the parables are continued in their teaching, so we're going to refer a bit to the previous parable. This is like the sequel. But I want to pick out a little bit on Greek. I know this is quite boring to you guys, but it's quite interesting. You see, in earlier parable, the Greek word is spiro, which simply means seed, as in seed. This time, Jesus uses another word called sperma. Now, that's very interesting because it refers to a seed in a woman's womb, meaning creation. He's talking about creation. He's talking about birth. It's an important point. Jesus is trying to refer to people, people being born, new creation. So pick that in the back of your head. Now, the other thing about parables are meant to be read in a row. And Jesus starts off with the parable of the sower, and he continues all the way, if you have your Bibles in front of you, to the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl, and then he ends at verse 52, at the end of it. Now, you see in altogether six parables. I want to pick up one important point for you. At the end of the first three parables, and at the second parable, he says these words, and we read it just now in verse 32. He says, they will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. At the end of the other two parables, the sentence is repeated again in verse 50, and throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So let me give you a bit of context. There are six parables. Three discuss about the growth of the kingdom, followed by another two about the value of the kingdom. And in both, there is this statement. The first, separating wheat and tares, or weeds and wheat, then gnashing of teeth. Then at the end of it, separating bad fish, good fish. Repeat the same sentence. There will be weeping, gnashing of teeth. If you remember Dr. Peter Ng's sermon some weeks ago, there was about sheep and goats, separating sheep and goats. Similarly, eternal torment. So it's an important point. It's a heavy point, but we need to pick it up a little bit. Now, let me tell you the story. The story is, because we're not farmers, yeah? So let's get a little bit into somebody's agriculture mindset. The devil is portrayed as a farmer that comes in the middle of the night. So we are looking at deception. No one sees him. In the earlier parable, with the sower, he comes like an eagle, broad daylight, sweeps and takes the word away. But here is deceptively at night. The image is one of sabotage. He comes in the middle of the night, and everyone is sleeping. He sows seeds, bad seed among good seed. Simple common sense, simple strategy. You want to feed poison to a person, what do? You wrap that poison in candy. You want to tell a lie, what do? You make some truth into it. You want to confuse people, you say a few good things, but there are a lot of bad things behind it. We see this all the time. Brilliant strategy. He mixes the two so that for a time it becomes indistinguishable. You can't tell the two. And the strategy is by the time you find out what it is, it's too late. Let us get a bit, since we are all techie people, we are gadget people, we're not farmers. Let me just show you what it looks like. The left-hand shot shows you what wheat is. Weeds, or in the King James, it's called tares. That's how they look like. Notice they look very similar. So before they are actually ripe to bear fruit, they look almost identical. And when they bear fruit, then only you see the difference. And in earlier teaching, Jesus said this about false prophets. By their fruit, you will know them. They come like wolves in sheep's clothing, meaning it takes time. You wouldn't know. That means in a sea of wheat, there are tares that come out and you don't pick them up. So here's a very simple first lesson. Going to church regularly does not make me a Christian. Can you imagine when you and I die and we go before God and God says, you know, why should I let you in? I've been to church 2 hours a week. God says, yeah, that's about the same time for your line dancing and your qigong, and probably less than how much you spend at golf and looking at your share market. People spend 6 months a year to get their PR residence in Australia, and people believe they spend 2-3 hours a week in church and they should get citizenship in heaven. Look at the depth of the deception. And it's so prevalent because every Sunday morning, right now, people are getting up to do their religious duties. They call themselves professing Christians. Why? I go to church. I sit down. I sing some songs. Speaker boring. I sit in a corner. I take out my smartphone and I play Temple Run. Later on in Matthew 15, Jesus says this, quoting from Isaiah, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me." How true can you get? "They worship me in vain." And in a reference to the Pharisees, he says their teachings are about rules taught by men, meaning we have turned a relationship to God to meaningless rituals. Yeah, Sunday morning, go to church, sing a few songs, sleep at the back. After that, go buy nasi lemak at Globe Cafe. Yeah, then go home for lunch. Next Sunday, get morning, brush teeth, go to church, hear some songs. God, 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 I went to church 2 hours a week. You think about it. It is so prevalent. It's so prevalent. And a lot of it has got to do with the church. You see, at a time when the church was born, the church was persecuted. The church met at temple grounds. We are now in the age of the mega church. Let me give you an example of how going to church can be. Some churches have reception counters like hotels. Yes, what can I do for you? Then they lead you to this hall. Wow, very nice. Look at that carpet. Aircon, man. Very comfortable. Then you go in there. The service is like, look at the music. Funky. Then a speaker comes up there, tells you to prosper, tells you, are you sick? It tells you about things God can do for you. God loves you. You got a problem. And you feel very wanted. Then you take a walk around the church. Wow. Do you know there's books out there on church architecture? I got this from a website on church architecture. Wow, people spend money. And you look around and say, wow, I can offload all my kids here. They'll take care of my children. Look at that. Look at the rooms. Google their website. Look at the services. And when you're very tired after walking this huge church, pop down to the cafe, have a drink, eat a nasi lemak, and some youth will play some songs for you. Wow, I want to be a Christian. It's great. There are perks. Welcome to church rebranded. This is church marketed. This is church repositioned to a consumer market. It is big. It is comfortable. It is 20,000 strong, mega churches. And it is shallow. Now, if we are not careful, we will go down that track. This church is growing. We have a great cafe. We have a lot of ministries. What's so difficult about coming to church? It's great. A lot of benefits. You can even network with people. It doesn't make you a Christian. Here, the parable tells you as the weeds and the tares grow, they look the same. You can come to church and do your religious duty. You look the same. Doesn't make you a Christian. Now here it becomes more painful. Believing I am a Christian doesn't make me a Christian. Now that's painful. You see, there's an argument in Christian circles about, am I safe? Once saved, always saved. Now, it's an academic question. We don't want to get into that debate. But Jesus says this earlier on, not everyone who calls onto my name will be saved, but it's him who does my will. This is a program I used to watch and I don't watch anymore. It's called American Idol. And people here at least are honest. They are here because they want to be American Idol. They want the glory and the fame of singing. These are more shots of American Idol. Oh, sorry, I lied to you. I deceived you. This is a worship concert. Hey, worship concert. Sorry, this is a worship concert. This is American Idol. Sorry. Can you tell the difference? Now, without being judgmental, the guy playing the guitar there may be rocking for God. Or maybe he just likes to show off his guitar skills. And here's the deeper deception. He can believe he's doing it for God. But the reality is he likes the limelight. You can put on all those flashy disco lights and say, you know what, I'm doing a praise concert for God. You just want to have a real good party time. I can believe I'm handsome. Actually, I'm not. Of course, that's relative, but... The point being, you can believe whatever you want. Doesn't mean anything. Now, the context is found in the parables, because in the earlier parables, two of the seeds believe. In fact, if you read your earlier verses in verse 20 about the seed that fell on rocky ground, look at what it says. It says, the one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word. And look, and hear what it says. And at once receives it with joy. You know what that means? This is a guy who said the sinner's prayer, Lord, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. Hallelujah, Lord. But the next line says, but since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. So here's the difficult truth. Professing, but with your mouth, you're a Christian, doesn't make you a Christian. Thinking you're a Christian doesn't make you a Christian. Wow, that's getting heavy. Like I said, heavy parable. But that's the truth. Here are some names you don't give your kids. Hi, this is Judas Lim. Actually, Judas is a common name, you know. But, you know, people just don't do that. Demas was a man who followed Paul, was in prison, and later gave up because Paul says he loved the world. I want you to look at these two names, Ananias and Sapphira. They're found in Acts 5. You don't have to turn to it. They're a couple. Let me just, for time, tell you the story. There was a disciple that came to the apostles. He sold a piece of land, put it at the feet of the apostles. Ananias and Sapphira said, wow, he do, people respect him. We also must have that same respect. So they did the same thing. They sold a piece of land. But, like any good Chinaman, they kept some of the money for themselves. They took the rest and they brought it before Peter. So far, so good. Then Peter asked, is this all the money? Like any good Chinaman, they said, yes. Because lying is part of the vocabulary of Chinaman. Present company excluded, hopefully. And if you read the text, Peter says, you have lied not to man, but to God, and they both struck dead. Meaning, the sin is very grievous. Implication, two implications. One, their salvation is doubtful. Number two, there is peer pressure in Christian circles to conform. This, we're going to use some Chinese New Year illustrations since it's the festive. We call this naku in Cantonese. I think it's called arrowhead in English. I don't know why, but anyway, it's a Chinese delicacy. My wife loves it. And apparently, very short supply. Here's a picture of one of the cans I bought. Why is the preacher taking a picture of naku? Hold on to a few minutes. Because when I opened it, there was a bit of plastic. So far, so good. Plastic to cover the top. But plastic also at the inside. You remove the plastic. Deception. It's trying to show, I'm full, buy me. But it's not. You see, we can come to church and put on the front. Why, everybody Christian better do the right thing. But in reality, you're half empty. And John will say this in Revelation. to a certain church, you're neither hot nor cold, God will spit you out. And Ananias and Sapphira were neither hot nor cold. They wanted the respect to be seen as righteous, but they were not prepared to pay the price. Deception. Many will say on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Who will prophesy and drive out demons and perform many miracles? Church leaders and pastors and elders and preachers. Just because a guy gets up here and preaches doesn't mean that he's really, really, really mature and growing in the Lord. Now, we've been looking at what is not a Christian. How do you test what is a Christian? We look at the context of what we just read. There are 3 points the parable tells us. Number one, there's an intermingling of saved and unsaved people. This is represented by the wheat and the tares. Number two, they sort of intermingle to the point where when the angels say, "If I want to pull them out," and God says, "You pull them out," the good will go with the bad. It's a very important point to pick up. And God says, let both grow. Those that are, what he says, the sons of God, and the others which he calls the sons of the evil one. You find that in verse 38. So in this life, good and bad, wheat and tares, sheep and goats, good fish, bad fish, all grow together. That's God's will. Important point. But there will be a future separation where they will be separated. Now, here's the test of authenticity I'd like to propose to you. First, how we conduct ourselves daily in this present life, not so much in church. Church is fine, but it's daily. Second point, how this present life is governed by your understanding, your expectations of the future life. You see, he makes an interesting remark, which a scholar, D.A. Carson, picks it up. He says, the field is the world. The field isn't the church. Meaning when God throws seeds, it's everywhere. It's in Accra, in Ghana. It's in Charlotte, in North Carolina. It's in Abuja, Nigeria. It's in Subang Jaya, here. Not only is it in many countries, it's in your office. It's when you play mahjong. It's when you queue up to buy tickets at GSE. It's when you go back to Taiping, Kluang, Mentakap, Bukit Mentajam to be your relatives. The field is the world. There are weeds around. The weeds grow. There's no content. You, being the real deal, you grow. You're a new creation. At one point, your fruit will show. Authentic Christianity is reflected in how we live out our lives at work and not just in our service at church. You should read this article by David Adams, The Real Thing. It's a great article. And in fact, he says a lot of things which really make sense. You see, why does Jesus use the word sperma? He's referring to new creation. You see, when the wheat and the tares grow, they look the same. But one has got spiritual growth. The other one has nothing inside. At one point, the fruit will come. So if you say you love Jesus and you accept Jesus as Lord and your Savior, the fruit will come. The other one, the fruit will not. And where's the best place to see fruit? Not in church. Because church, Chinese say, everyone like to what? Zhou he, meaning be an actor. Work, your guard is down. At home, your guard is even more down. And Paul, picking this up, says this in Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only my presence, but hear this, but now much more in my absence. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Because he understands like what Chinese are. They like to do it and suck up to people when the big guy is around. But when Paul goes away, when the apostle goes away, when he's absent, you see your real colors. So how do we know we are Christians? Simple test. Today is Sunday. Tomorrow is working day. So when you go back to work tomorrow morning and how you behave in a corporate meeting when they start to say, hey, let's do this deal, let's scout him this person. And you say, yeah, no problem. How much I go and pay? Then we see. Or you sit there at lunch and everyone starts to gossip, hey, you know that person, I heard, like that, like that. They say, oh yeah, really, I heard you very chow cow. No. Then we see. Or you go back home to a husband who's not Christian or to a mother-in-law you cannot tahan. That one you all understand. Huh? Then we see your Christianity. This is so prevalent and so tragic. You know, anything, the field is the world. Only yesterday I had a talk with a friend, you know, who told me, you know what, this guy comes to early morning, 6 o'clock, comes outside my house with his dog and poo there, you know. Complain, wake us all up. I tell him he ignore me. Every day come and poo in front of my house. What kind of character is this? Then beneath his breath, he says, and you know what not? Friday night, he leads Bible study. The field is the world. Even taking your dog out shows your Christian faith. How tragic is that? That's the truth. You see, here in church, we can go, hey, brother Arnold, hallelujah, praise you, hallelujah, praise you, brother. Amen, brother. Monday, ayya, legoma, 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 tia. Hallelujah, lo, amma, legoma, lo. Chinese, when they swear, they use four languages. So you don't understand it, doesn't matter. The tone will tell you. Hallelujah. It's tragic, but it's real. Nothing worse when non-Christians out there say, oh, he's Christian. Oh, really? That shows your real faith. And there are two lessons here. One, for those of us who say, hey, look at me, look at my CV in church. Wow, 10 miles long. Well, look at your CV at work. And I don't mean your work CV, your spiritual CV. It should teach us some humility. Secondly, for those who come to church regularly, you got to ask yourself how you behave on Mondays to Saturdays. And if your behavior on Mondays to Saturdays is absolutely no different from anyone out there in what you say, in what you do, in what you think, you've got to ask yourself, are you wheat or are you a tare? Are you sheep or are you goat? You see, authentic Christians persevere in the faith despite troubles, struggles, and hardships. Because the parable tells us what the weeds do, the tares, they wrap themselves around you. They entangle you and they put you in a difficult situation. They tempt you. It says later, everything that the Son of Man will send an angel, they'll weed out his kingdom, everything that causes sin and do evil. Meaning the weeds are placed to cause you to sin. That's what the devil does. So at work, you put things in front of you, your mind will start to daydream, you know, who you, all sorts of things. That's where it entangles. And you want to see the maturity of a Christian is when he says no. And he pays the price for it. When he goes to a corporate meeting and they says, hey, we're getting jammed. The guy wants 30 grand. Shall we take a vote? And everyone says, yeah, this is how we do business in Malaysia. And you say, no, I will not do it. And they look at you with a look. You continue like that, you're not going to get promoted. And your heart, you say, I serve God. That shows your faith. Because the weeds will cause you to sin. It's when you go home and you meet your relatives and the mother-in-law you cannot tahan. Or your relative or this and that, that you really want to go and... Because they've hurt you so much. And then you tell yourself, I am a new creation. I am called by grace. And you put out a hand in love. That is how we separate wheat from tares. Not everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But only he who does the will of the Father. Paul says this, do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure. Children of God without fault. In a crooked generation where you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the words of life. You see, when you do that, what happens? The tares, the weeds, will want to become wheat. This is the picture of a snow lotus. The snow lotus not only can grow in China in barren condition, when it snows and the temperature drops to below zero, it is the only thing that grows and everyone can see. When you're in a board meeting and you say, no, it is morally wrong to do that. I know everyone gives bribes, but brothers, friends, in boss, I think we should try another way. And your boss say, lay cheese it. Nah. After a while, they will know this is the guy who is clean. And you will be like that. When you have relatives that everyone cannot stand and everyone doesn't talk to their relative or their mother-in-law is a difficult person and you're the only person who shows love, even though that person has hurt you so badly, said things about you, did things to your family, and you still show love, you are like there's no lotus because you will shine like a star. And they will know you are salt of this earth and you are the real thing. I want to pick up a few minutes on this point. This is a difficult part. You see, what's interesting is when there are weeds in your garden, you want to pull them out. But God says, no, let both grow together until the harvest. In this world, wheat will be with weeds. Sheep with goats. Good fish with bad fish. Apples with? Androids. Wow, smart. I was hoping somebody say orange. Why? Okay. We are a very tech-savvy generation here. It's true. They are incompatible. But God says, it's not your job to weed out weeds. And the angels say, why? And verse 29 says, because while you're pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Very important point. You see, we all have groups of people in life we cannot stand. And the world shows us they like to pull out weeds. You see, we haven't cornered the market on persecution. Christians always have this persecution mentality. But brothers and sisters, every minority group gets persecuted. Whether you're Buddhist in Bangladesh, a Shia Muslim in Pakistan, you're Baha'i in Iran, your Falun Gong in China, your Coptic in Egypt, the list can go on. People like to pull out weeds. And when they do it, they say they're doing God a favor because the Shia is unclean, the Falun Gong are a cult, the Baha'i talk nonsense, God, we are doing you a favor. Now here is a tragic truth. I want to spend a bit of time on this. The church has been doing this for a long time. In the Inquisition, in the Crusades, against Mormons in Utah, Catholics burning Protestants, Anglicans chopping off Catholic heads. It goes on and on. It went so bad, Martin Luther, when he gave a sermon on the parable of the weeds, said this, from this we observe what raging and furious people we have been these many years, in that we desire to force others to believe. The Turks with the sword, heretics with fire, the Jews with death. And hear this, and thus outroot the tares or the weeds by our own power. So Martin Luther recognized how dangerous it was when you try to uproot. As if we were the ones who could reign over hearts and spirit and make them pious and right, which God's word alone must do. And hear this, by murder, we separate the people from the word. What did Jesus say is, while you are pulling the weeds, you will root up the weed. That means when you do this, you will destroy the church. So they cannot possibly work upon them. And when we bring thus with one stroke, a double murder upon ourselves. So far as it is our power, namely in that we murder the body for time and the soul for eternity. And here is quite interesting. And afterwards say, we did God a service by our actions and wish to merit something special in heaven. A sermon given hundreds of years ago is so relevant. 2 points. A, when you pull out weeds, the church gets affected. And they say, who are you to make me a Christian? This is what the church used to do. They used to kill people. They used to murder. And that's been used against us by Muslims, by Jews, by a lot of the cults. Number 2, when we do it, we get self-righteous. We say, you know what? We are doing God a favor. And today, it hasn't disappeared. Let's talk with some people we don't really talk about in church. What happens if you meet a gay guy, man? There was a gay person who worshipped with us in Pantai years ago. In fact, he wrote a script for us. And I meet him regularly, occasionally, and ask him, and he never shared it out. You see, here's where the scripture is very enlightening. You are good seed. You don't condone homosexuality. Homosexuality is a sin. But so is idolatry. But here's our double standards. We're happy to have lunch with an idolater. We won't have lunch with a gay. Or not publicly. Hate the sin, love the sinner. What we have done is hate the sin, but hate the sinner. And when you put this on your car bumper, gay rights, under God's law, the only rights gays have is the right to die. You ask yourself whether a person doing that is really wheat or tare. When you tell Mormons to go to hell, and when you teach your kids to put up placards, you're going to hell. When you put up billboards about atheists, and you look at that picture there, it's a reverend who put up that billboard. A reverend. Now, before you think that's very far from us, I want to just pick up a point. In here, we all have relatives who are Buddhists and Taoists. We live in a society where people are telling us to burn Bibles. This is very relevant to us. I'll give you a simple example. Younger people appreciate this. Miley Cyrus tweeted recently, posting this scientist. And you read it carefully. The scientist says in the end, forget Jesus. He is basically a person who believed the world was created by stars. Now, I read the preceding tweet. A next tweet that came back from a Christian was, you know what the Christian told Miley Cyrus? Go to hell. You can look this up. So Miley replied the Christian and said, hey, religion, and he quoted from Albert Einstein. The Christian replied, are you mentally retarded? Here is the next lesson about separating wheat from tares, sheep from goats. We live in a world that teaches you to hate. Hate. Look at the picture, stop Islam. Look at what the tea is made out of. That is relevant to us. The sign of our faith is when we go out there and we meet our Muslim friends, the Buddhists, the Hindus. Do we look with contempt or do we look with love? Do we see sin, hate the sin, love the sinner, or do we jumble everybody and hate everybody? And then when we do that, like Martin Luther says, we are doing God a favor. In the end, it's not about us and them. It's about you and God. Which leads us to the next point. The authenticity test about separating wheat from tares is found in how you relate to God and how the afterlife affects your present life. Because what God says is, you know what? Live with all of this. They are uncomfortable. But a time will come where God will separate. And what does he say about the wheat? He says, I'll bring the wheat and gather them into my barn. We find in verse 39. And he gives some very, very uplifting words in verse 41. Verse 42. The righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. This is the only time where he uses the phrase kingdom of the Father, meaning he's referring to the wheat as my children. Remember the Greek word here is sperma. You are new creation. Spend a little bit of time on this. Chinese New Year is considered the largest migration in history. Now ask yourself a question. Why would any sane human being spend hours at the train stop carrying luggage to get to a town, then spend hours waiting for a bus, then get on a bus, stand on a bus for hours, for what? You're going to get a lottery ticket, you're going to make a lot of money. Hours and hours, for what? To go back for reunion dinner. Why? What is the most important facet of Chinese New Year? It's the reunion dinner. is when children meet parents. Meet apa? Ngor fan di lah. Cantonese. Father, I am home. What is the most important thing for Christian in expectation of heaven? Apa? Ngor fan di lah. Father, I am home. John Piper says this. If when you think of heaven, the first thing you see is nice things, your health is better, your blood cholesterol is gone, then you should be careful. Because the first thing a Christian anticipates of heaven is apa or fanejo, meeting God. And if there's no desire to meet God, to spend communion with Him, the test is, are you a Christian? Let me give you a better example. Recently, we had a brother called Bright, and I like to thank Michael Kina. Bright went to prison because he worked illegally. And Michael Kina brought us in, and Pastor Rama and Pastor Lauren really helped out. And what happened was he worked illegally. They threw him in prison, and you know, local authorities, let me be blunt, you're African, they don't care about you. We had to look here and then everywhere. Pastor Rama, bless his soul, spent 200 kilometers running hours from here to there to Putrajaya. We went everywhere. I went to the court. I went to police station. Pastor Rama went from here to Lenging camp. Finally, we located him. Now, I just want to tell you this story a bit because during this time, the father kept calling me, Mr. Amawa, all the way from Accra, Ghana. And 2 weeks ago, he called me. I said, Mr. Amawa, he's in prison. You have to raise the money to get him out of prison. And for them, they are poor. It's a lot of money, $3,500 to get an air flight back to Accra. He paused. He said, okay, I will do it. So here's the story. The son is in bondage in prison for a crime he did. The father redeemed him, paid the price for him. Jesus has done the same for us. We are in bondage to sin. If it's anything, the first 20, 30 minutes we've been speaking is that we are all sinners. God has redeemed us by the blood of the Lamb. And you're sitting here today, this morning, and these are words you have heard many times, but you have not taken to your heart. I'd like to encourage you to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. This morning we're saying, you can come to church year in, year out, and not be a Christian. Now here's the other great news. The Father redeemed the Son, paid the price for his sin. Jesus did that for us. Mr. Amamoa paid to redeem Bright. Now, 3 days ago, I had a call from Ghana. And Mr. Amamoa was very thankful for me. I said, don't thank me. Thank Pastor Rama. He's the one who really did all the work. But then he said, would you like to speak to Bright? I said, yes, of course. So I spoke to him. He was almost in tears. And I said, what's it like to be back in Ghana? What's the best thing? He said this. I'm back with my father. I'm back with my father. And he said, Arnold, I'm very happy. The test of authenticity is how much is heaven a motivation for your present life? And we're not talking about you going around with wings and a perfect body. It's meeting God. You got to ask yourself now, do you desire to meet God? If you don't, I seriously ask you to talk to us at the end of today. Because in the end, let me just wrap up in a short while. Matthew tells us again and again, narrow gate, wide gate, good tree, bad tree, wise builder, foolish builder, good soil, bad soil, weeds, good fish, bad fish, wise virgins, foolish virgins, faithful servant, lazy servant, sheep, goats. If we can't get it, we are deaf. And that's why he says, him who has ears, let him hear, because we don't listen very well. It is a theme all over the gospel. There are two ways to live. And this morning, God is asking, are you sheep or goat? Are you wheat or weeds? And if we talk about heaven, we have to talk about the other thing, the place where there is gnashing of teeth. These are two watchers. One is real, one is from Petaling Street. Can you tell? Can't tell. Lor. They look the same. But one has a seal. One has a record. That means in that record, in a book, on a database, there is recorded that you are the real thing. John writes this in Revelations, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he has done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, we don't like to preach about hell. It's like, don't scare people. Lah. But have you noticed, if we go back to this, in every occurrence of this, Jesus talks about hell. So we were doing the Bible a disservice by whitewashing this, because Jesus does not shy about bringing it up. He gives people a choice. He doesn't scare you, but he makes it very clear, very graphic language. Let me pick up a little bit. The lake of fire is metaphorical. Why? Because death is thrown into the lake. We are told Satan is thrown into the lake. Satan lives in hell, so why throw him into a lake of fire? He probably likes it. So it's metaphorical. Yeah? Now, I just want to bring this up quickly. Everyone will be judged. There are degrees of punishment and degrees of reward. Hitler will be judged differently from, say, your grandmother who wasn't a Christian but who loved you dearly. Our God is just and merciful. But I want to spend a little bit of this. You see, the reason why we want to sweep this under the carpet is because traditionally, a lot of people have been trying to scare you to become Christians. We talk about bribing you to become a Christian. Now we're going to scare you to become a Christian. Oh, you don't become a Christian, you're going to burn. Burn in hell forever. Do you want to be there, lady? You're going to burn. You better get my place, book my place first. But this is just as bad as trying to bribe people to be Christians. But we have the opposite effect. People make hell a joke. Who cares about hell? They do Lego, a hell Lego, for goodness sake. You know, here's the song from AC/DC. In case you don't know the band, they wrote Shoot to Thrill, which is a theme song from Iron Man. Look at the first line. Going down, party time. My friends are going to be there too. I'm on the highway to hell. Yes, your friends are going to be there. But you know what your friends are going to be doing? Your friends are going to be gnashing their teeth. Weeping and gnashing their teeth, verse 42. Now, we don't know what hell is, and we're not here to scare you. Jesus never bribed, he never scared. He gave people a choice. Now, why am I bringing that up? Because in the end, this is what Paul says, do not be deceived. Deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will sow destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Brothers and sisters, friends, I want to end on this by asking all of us to take a good hard look at ourselves. For those of us who are very sure of our salvation, remember this. God is a God that punishes. We reap what we sow. Just because we come to church and look very Christian, you know what? God is saying what happens from Monday to Saturday. So we all should take a good stock look at ourselves. For the rest of us who've been sitting here and, you know what, I've been doing this and I'm keeping it quiet and in love, we want to ask you, do not be deceived. Because in the end, even in this hall, you're either a sheep or a goat, wheat or tare, good fish or bad fish. Which one are you? Let me just end by looking at this about mustard seed. I want to just quickly say this, because the next parable says The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. You know what he's saying? He's encouraging you to step out in faith. Jesus said this another time, have faith like a mustard seed. Make a decision to step out because the kingdom will just grow. Friends, I want to challenge you on that. Challenge you to step out in faith. Because at the end of this difficult parable, he says in verse 43, he who has ears, let him hear. You see, you can either walk away this morning and say, yeah, la, la, I heard this all before, and come back next Sunday. And in love, I'll ask you, what happens one day when you die and you get up there? How sure? Now, you will have with you this piece of paper. Can everyone just have a look at this? Let's have a look at this. And we want to encourage all of you to fill this in before you leave. And if you can, just take a few minutes, everyone, even if you're a regular believer, so that people don't feel embarrassed. I would like to encourage all of you to fill it. If you don't have a pen, raise your hands. The ushers will give you a pen. Why I want to tell you this? Because I always thought I was a Christian. And one day in Australia, I sat at the back, just like you guys. And I heard a man called Philip Jensen preach about Jesus Christ. And quietly, I became a Christian. I never told anyone. Why? Because before that, I told everyone I was a Christian. But I was not. So my wife will ask me, when do you become a Christian? I say, I don't know. And friends, there are people sitting here who have that same situation. We're not here to embarrass you. Just fill this in. If you're not sure, you say, hey, this preacher trying to scare me about hell. Fill it in. You say, look, I'm not sure. Let us talk to you. Let us pray with you. Let us work out your anxieties. And we want to encourage you to come to Beta and Alpha. Him who has ears, let him hear. Do not walk away and just say, well, I just did my religious duty. Fill this in. Okay, as you fill this in, let's bring up the worship team. We want to sing a song about authenticity. This is a song that basically says it's all about you. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And then we're going to close in a prayer. You fill it in. You can, on the way out, pass it over to one of the ushers. Like I said, let us pray for you, talk to you. We want to also encourage, at the end of the service, please stay back. We are more than happy to pray over you over anything, illness. We hope that we can pray over some to receive salvation, but stay back. Don't let this slip by. Him who has ears, let him hear. Shall we bring up the song?
Let's rise. When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to breathe something that's a word that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song. It's not what you have required. You search much deeper within, to the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made. Then it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
King of endless world, no one can. all that you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours. Every single breath, I'll bring you more than a song. For a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper in it to the way things appear. You're looking into my
Hallelujah, Lord. It's all about you. It's all about you. It's all about you. Hallelujah. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you. It's all about you. Lord, we come before you now in prayer, and we just like to say, it's all about you, Lord. It's all about you. Nothing else. It's not my face. It's not what we like to appear in church. It's all about you. We are coming back to the heart of worship. And Lord, there may be here people who don't know Jesus, Lord. There are people here who don't know Jesus. And Lord, we want to now say out a sinner's prayer for those who don't know Jesus, but sitting quietly in the church. And they may be sitting here for years, oh Lord. And because of pride or many reasons, they have not revealed that they are not sheep. They are not real wheat. They are not good fish. But in their hearts, they know. So church, I'd like to come before you now. We would like to do a sinner's prayer for all those in our midst who do not know Jesus. So church, pray with me. Lord, I confess I am a sinner. I confess I need Jesus as my personal Savior. Not only as my Savior, but also as Lord of my life. I invite you into my life, Lord.
I invite you into my life, Lord.
It's all about you.
It's all about you.
In Jesus' name we say this. Amen. Jesus. Amen. And if you have just prayed there, I would like to say you are now a child of God. The kingdom of heaven is yours. Talk to us. Spend time with us. Stay back. If you're not sure, don't walk out. Him who have ears, let him hear. Stay back. Talk to us. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And Jesus does not mince words on it. Let us just end. Sing this one last time. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made.
Invite Pastor Moby to come up and give us the benediction.
Let us pray. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going from now and forevermore. Amen. Please be seated. After time of silent meditation, the service is over.